We have sung hymns that had to do with Christ's obedience. In fact, the last hymn you'll probably notice even there said that my Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That is the context in which we come to the text that we want to look at today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, walking in wisdom in Christ in our families. Just as we begin this text, of course, as I'm sure many of you have thought many times recently, we live in fascinating times. It's so amazing to see what is going on in the world around us, in our own society, and around the globe even. I think many Christians are feeling the fact that the world is in full court press mode when it comes to redefining life according to pagan religious beliefs. The world is preaching a pagan gospel. Here's what life means. Here's what it's all about. And here's how your life fits into it, the story of the world and your place in it. So we've been asking ourselves, what do we do? What is the right response here? There's a lot to say, but remember two crucial institutions we need to strengthen, because these are frontline battle issues in our day, and these are how we participate fully in the glorious vision that God has for uniting all things in Christ, the family and the church. So we've been walking through God's instructions on the family, pardon me, so we can live according to the truth as it is in Christ. We want the wisdom to live in that glorious vision of all things united in Christ and what that means for our lives day by day. Jesus is head over all things. So we seek that wisdom now. How his love will be the uniting force in everything. How does that work in our families? Well, we've seen wise, spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands. Wise, spirit-filled husbands love their wives. And now today we see that wise, spirit-filled children take their place in this union in Christ by obeying their parents. The text is very short and simple. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The command is really straightforward and simple here. Children, obey your parents. In fact, for any of you, I'm sure, who grew up in Christian homes, this may well have been one of the texts of Scripture that you heard very frequently in your home, right? Children, obey your parents. Or now that you're our parents, perhaps it's one that you say frequently in your home, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's an important text. It's something that comes up all the time, every single day. Very simple in many ways, obey your parents. Now, I think as it says children here, speaking of those who are being brought up, like verse 4 will make clear, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not, we are all children in the sense that we are forever the sons and daughters of our parents. Our whole life we will be their children. And yet we can also think of children in the sense of those who are in their minority, those who have not yet been brought up. I think that the sense in this text, of course, is the latter, because it tells fathers to bring up their children. Children are those who are in the process of being brought up to adulthood, in the process of growing up into what God has called them to. And so it says here, children, obey your parents. Now this instruction, children, from God's word is directly addressed to you. Which, by the way, I believe is a wonderful testimony to the fact of the inclusion of children in the assembly of the church. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, he expected that children would be present and that you would hear this instruction from the Word of God. And so, children, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're a part of the assembly of the church so you can hear God's instructions to you. But underneath this simple command lies profound depths of truth in Christ. And so I want to consider today a little bit of what obedience means. If we look at lower levels of created beings, lower than ourselves, we can see very simple levels of obedience. Iron obeys the pull of a magnet. When that force is exerted on it, it responds, right? The tides obey the pull of the moon. Turning the steering wheel of your car on your way to church today meant the wheels obeyed. what that direction was given to them. James 3:3 actually uses the illustration of putting bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, right? We are able to direct animals by the controls that we put in their lives. So these are kinds of obedience that are fitting to the nature of the respective creatures we've just talked about, iron or tides or wheels or horses, right? It's obedience on their level. But the Bible also tells us, be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Proverbs 26:3 actually says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. You should not have to be controlled like that, is the point, right? Why? You have understanding. You are given something more than what the animals have been given. You've been made for greater things than the brute beasts. Your obedience calls for understanding. Your obedience can actually rise to the level of personal communion. Now, when children are very young, we do not expect them to obey from their knowledge of the deep things of God. We all enter into this world simple. And so we start them off on the road to knowledge by teaching them that obedience is, you might have heard this in your household, obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Have you heard that description of obedience? All right, this is what obedience is, kids. It's doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's a very good lesson to learn right from the start. From as soon as you're able to start hearing your parents communicate to you, you start learning that lesson. Now, we realize that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him, as Proverbs 22:15 says. This is sometimes necessary. It's part of learning at that stage of life. In fact, the rod Proverbs teaches is for the back of him who lacks sense. That's what the rod is good for, Proverbs 10:13. And all of us come into this world as children lacking sense. We don't understand much. We're simpletons in the sense of being ignorant, and we're even foolish in the sense of being sinful. So children need the loving provision and training that their parents give them. They're totally dependent upon that. And so today, of course, parents, give your children the gift of teaching them to obey you when they are young. This isn't something you wait on until they become 5 or 10 or 15. The whole point is you're bringing them up with this. Children, this is directed to you because you're in this position, right? You're being brought up. And from the very earliest days, this is what you need to be learning. In fact, like J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop of a century and a half ago, put it, train your children to a habit of obedience. And yes, the rod is a good tool for that task, along with a lot of instruction and assistance and example and provision. You reprove your children, parents, not for their immaturity, but for their disobedience. You understand as parents, and we hope the other people understand this for us as we're children, that we need instruction. We don't know. We need to learn. We need to be brought up. But we also need the reproof when we've gone wrong. We need that correction. We need that training and that discipline. And so, parents, provide that gift for your children. I think you can't read a text like this without seeing that come out. Now, we'll deal with this in more detail next time, Lord willing, when we get to fathers and what your job is in regard to children. But certainly, as soon as the Bible calls upon children to obey their parents, this is one thing parents need to call them to immediately. As soon as they come into this world, start calling them to this wonderful gift of obedience. We'll see why more in just a minute here. You do need to provide reproof. You do need to provide correction and training. By the way, let me just, before I skip off of this, the whole topic of the rod, let me just encourage parents here today not to be fearful of exercising the authority that God has given to you for the sake of your children in training them. I find that to be a curious phenomenon in our society today, that I don't think was the case even amongst unbelievers maybe a couple generations ago. And I like to put it this way, parents are afraid to be parents. That is, They're afraid somehow, perhaps, that they might psychologically damage their child, or they're afraid that they might somehow cause some kind of angst in the child's life if they're not always on friendly terms with their children or things of that nature. And therefore, they're afraid to exercise authority, especially when it comes to correction, training in obedience at the youngest ages. Yes, children need to be taught when they're young. They don't know. They need a lot of loving example. They need a lot of teaching, training, interaction, all kinds of good things. But they also need that loving correction when they go wrong. And as I said, one good rule of thumb for discerning that is you don't discipline them for immaturity. You discipline them for disobedience, right? Children are going to be children. And when they do foolish things, that doesn't mean you get mad at them. And, a little kid, a toddler walks around, bumps into the table, and knocks over a pretty vase and breaks it. Well, that's not a disciplinable offense. There was no sinful, that might have been foolish. They don't know where they're going. They weren't looking where they're going, and maybe they should have been looking where they're going. But that's what children need instruction in, right? Now, however, when they show disobedience, they do need you as parents to step in and teach them what's good. For instance, telling parents no in our household was an automatic grounds for spanking. You just know this right off the bat. You don't ever tell your parents no. And if you do, there's not a whole lot of ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is beyond the bounds. You are acting in ways that were wrong and sinful. And this is the correction that you get for it. And they need to learn that, and they need to learn that young. It's very helpful when they get these lessons right in their youngest years. So parents provide that for them. When children are small, a primary goal is training them to do what they are told to do, when they are told to do it, with the right heart attitude, right? Even if you just get that message in your household, it makes a huge difference. This is the primary goal when they're young. Now, that last point I just mentioned, with the right heart attitude, is also crucial here. And I would encourage you as parents to be aware of attitude every bit as much as actions. Precisely because you want your children to enter into the higher meaning of obedience. Your goal is not simply to have a horse or a mule, right? That you curb with bridle and bit and then you make it go where you want it to go. That's not at all what you're calling a child to. You are aiming for their hearts, their intellect, their minds, their will, their affections. You see, what the Bible is, when we get to our text here, the Bible is calling children to enter into is the meaning of obedience. Obedience can and should be, if we look at other examples in the Scripture, to obedience to the truth, or obedience from the heart, to skip down later in our passage. So here's how obedience works. And I think this is suggested by even the basic meaning of that term. The term that's used in our text for obedience is basically listen to. Listen to. Hear, respond to what's being communicated to you. So, obedience is basically when truth, reality, some aspect of goodness has been communicated to the child by the parent. In fact, that's the role of the parent, to communicate that to the child. They need to be able to see that. They need that given to them so they'll understand God's goodness. So that you communicate a good to someone so that he can responsibly participate in it. So that he can be part of it. So he can act in light of it. Direction is given from one soul to another to work together in God's wisdom in Christ. What we begin to see here when we think about obedience as listening to, as a communication of personal truth and reality to another soul so they can responsibly participate in it, we're beginning to see that in Christ, obedience is not a zero-sum game of power like tug of war. Sometimes we think it is. Tug of war is, maybe you've done a tug of war game, right? If one side gains, the other side loses. That's just the way it's going to work, and it can't work any other way. That's the nature of the game. Is that exactly what obedience is all about in the Scriptures? Actually, no. It's about both sides gaining. I'm inviting you to participate, to pull with me in the truth here. This is what this is for. I'm communicating this good to you so that you can pull with me in the truth. You can be a part of this now. It's not primarily a power relation between two impenetrable and autonomous selves. It's a form of union in common good. It really is a union, which, by the way, folks, is why you will see in families where children have learned to obey well, you see unity in the family. Not because the dad's up there with a whip all the time, if you do anything against me, I'll track you on. But because we've come to embrace the common good together for all of us. And we see it and we enjoy being able to work in it together. And there's a real union there. The parent communicates to the child the common good, and the child responds by participating joyfully in it. So just to give a simple illustration. Children, do your parents ever tell you to wash the dishes? Right? That's a good household task that we always have to do if we're going to have our households. What are parents doing when they're saying, son or daughter, you need to clean up after dish? Maybe it just becomes your regular chore. You have to do this after this meal. After lunchtime, it's your job to wash the dishes. Right? That's good. What are parents doing when they're doing that? Are they just kids? Are they just saying, I don't have to do that anymore? It's a good thing I got some slaves in my house now to do this kind of work for me, because I don't like washing the dishes. So now I got kids, and I'll give it to them. Right? No, that's actually not the goal. Now, that could be. We understand in a sinful world, that could be going on with parents. But what are parents actually doing? They're giving you that task so that our household can function in what is good. We can enjoy life together. Our household can actually work together well. We don't have piles of dishes stacking up on the counter for 2 weeks, starting to grow algae, right? We actually have an enjoyable household together here, precisely because I've given you this way of participating in the common good for us. That's what parents' instructions are for. Folks, that's what God's commandments are for. When God talks about listening to my voice over and over again in the scriptures, when he talks about listening to my commandments and obeying my commandments, what he's doing is he's saying, hey, here's the way I'm going. Here's where life is found. Come, participate with it. You need to obey. Do that. I think the man Christ Jesus set the example for us in this way. In fact, turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Because here we have Jesus Christ in his incarnation showing us exactly how obedience is designed to work. Here we find that Jesus' work on this earth is called obedience. And his entire way of thinking, his entire mindset is what is to be in us. So the Apostle Paul writes here, so at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves or better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So those characteristics that he's just talked about here now, he's going to show how they were in Jesus. Have this mind in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, right? This is the way of looking at life that you're supposed to have, which Jesus Christ himself had, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, something to be held on to and used for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedience is really a great summary word for everything Jesus did in coming to this earth and dying on our behalf. It encompasses everything he did, and it shows exactly the kind of character that obedience entails. And so, just thinking about this for children, we could say that when children obey their parents, they are seeking a union of mind and love and affection. Philippians 2:2. That's what's going on here in obedience. When children obey their parents, when they are avoiding strife and conceit and exercising lowliness of mind and counting their parents as having superiority to themselves, to use the language of chapter 2, verse 3. When children obey their parents, they are looking out not for themselves, but for others. Chapter 2, verse 4. This is the mindset of Jesus Christ. And children, that's what the Bible is commanding you when it says, obey your parents. It's telling you, don't look out only for your own interests here. Look out for the interests of others. Think about how what you're doing is working for the good of others. Right? Do we come out naturally doing that? Or do we come out thinking about ourselves? Right? What's good for me? That's why it's such a gift when you have parents who are teaching you to obey. Because they are helping you open your eyes to see the bigger picture of what is good for all of us together. They help you to learn that other people matter. That's what obedience is teaching you. This is why, again, those who don't learn to obey when they're young have difficulty in their relationships with others because they don't understand how others matter. They can't work for the common good. Obedience aims at entering into union with your parents in the mission of Jesus Christ, if I could put it that way. In the context of Ephesians, we see that this comes out with the phrase, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the realm or the sphere in which you are to carry out this obedience, which, of course, if we've been paying attention to Ephesians, we've been seeing that whole in Christ language all throughout the whole epistle. God is working all of His great plan in Christ. He's applying this to our lives in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Children, have you ever stopped to think that maybe one of those spiritual blessings that you're blessed with in Christ is obedience? The gift of obedience. God gives you that in Christ so that you can work together for the common good in His mission with your parents. All of your personal powers, then, as they develop, become exercised to carry out the mission entrusted to you by your parents. Children, let me say this today. You advance the cause of Jesus Christ. You advance the mission of Christ's headship over all the universe by taking your place of active participation in the Spirit when you obey your parents. The text goes on to say here in Ephesians, for this is right. And hopefully you can already see that. We've been talking about the wisdom of the way that the world works. It really works in Christ. And this is how it works. Children, obey your parents. When you do that, you're working with the grain of the universe. You're working with the grain of God's whole plan for history and how He's going to bring it to union in Jesus Christ. I think you can see, if you think on any level, you can see when it says this is right, how true that is. This is right for your parents. When you obey your parents, it is right for the sake of your parents. After all, they gave you life. You wouldn't be here today if it weren't for them. You wouldn't have food to eat and clothes to wear. You wouldn't have a warm place to be in this cold day if it weren't for your parents. Right? This is something that is right even in that sense. This is also something that is right for you. Through your obedience, you learn wisdom. Through your obedience, you learn what it is to be a human. You can see this in so many people's lives who've never learned obedience. They become brute-like. They don't see well. They don't perceive well. They don't have wisdom and understanding. And they follow after their desires and they become like animals. It's right for your sake, even, children, to obey your parents because that's how you grow and develop as a person. That's how you learn what it means to follow the Lord. And most importantly, it is right for Jesus' sake as the Lord of all. Not only is this good for your parents and good for you when you obey your parents, ultimately this is what glorifies Jesus Christ as the true Lord of everything. When you recognize His wisdom in ordering the way the world the way He has set it up to work, and the way He's bringing it to united with Himself, it's right for Jesus as Lord of all when you obey your parents. Now, the wisdom of children obeying their parents is supported by, in our text here, quoting the fifth commandment. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments? Here's the fifth one. Honor your father and your mother. Right? The Apostle Paul quotes it directly here. And by doing that, he actually connects this whole concept of obedience to another concept called honor. And in doing that, he is opening up an entire vista of truth in Christ that children participate in by obeying their parents. And that's honor. this whole concept of honor. He says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, by calling us to honor, God is moving us away from an entire way of structuring human relationships in the flesh that's built on competition for honor. If you look at the way mankind has worked in his fleshly condition down through the centuries, you find we're constantly competing for honor. Again, we treat relationships like a competition. If I get more honor, that means less for you. If you get more honor, that means less for me. And I want to be the one who's honored. And so that impels me to go on quests, to accomplish things, to learn things, to do things, because I want honor. If you read ancient authors, even from before in the time and at the time of the New Testament that it was written, you'll find them talking often about honor. Aristotle even said that men go into politics for honor, right? They want to be recognized for the great people they are. And honor is all about display and external glory and being seen and recognized for who you are. And you have to prove that, and you have to demonstrate. Why did people go to the Olympics back then? For honor. That's how you show how great you are. When you go into battle and become a great warrior, why do you do that? For honor. That's how you show how great you are. The scripture, of course, gives to mankind an entirely different way of looking at honor. Instead of competition for honor, it becomes a gift of life that flows from God and through each other to one another. We stop comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we see each other for the gifts that we are in Christ. Now, in this particular relationship here, children, the Bible calls upon you specifically to give this gift to your parents, to give them the gift of honor. And you do that because of the gift they are to you in Christ, not because they possess worldly power, whatever the world might look up to as honor. Lots of money, lots of authority, lots of power, lots of other people. No, you give to your parents this honor precisely because they are the gift of God to you. And you see that in Christ. So children, honor your parents because of who Christ is and what he has done. That's a function of Christ's headship over the universe. It's a function of learning the love of Christ, like Ephesians 3 prays for. Honor your parents because of who Christ is and what he's done. Honor your parents because you know the love of God in Christ. Because Christ is opening your heart up to genuinely love others for who they are in Christ, not for what you can get out of them. You see how this is the opposite of worldly honor? Worldly honor says, I want you to honor me because of how important I am, how significant I am. And children, what God calls you to from even your very youngest years, isn't it interesting how God puts you in a relationship where he tells you to turn the tables? And it's no longer about you being acknowledged for how great you are. In fact, you're put in a position of service. And you're put in a position of having to learn to honor others. It's a very good gift, but that's what God calls you to. So practically work at that. Perhaps your parents, children, have given you good ways to do that in your household, to show honor to your parents. One of the primary ways is even in your communication. Your speech, your attitude, your body language, right? Do your parents give you a way to respond when they give you instructions? I'm sure many parents do. That's a good thing. Practice that, children. In our household, it was simply yes, mom, or yes, dad, right? If you're told something, your parents give you instructions, your first response is always yes, mom, or yes, dad, depending on who gave you the instructions, right? Some households, it's yes, sir, yes, ma'am, however it works in your household, right? That's your first response. It's not, oh, mom. It's not a roll the eyes, right? It's yes, mom, yes, dad. Now, if there's follow-up that needs to take place, questions that need to be asked, concerns you might have even about the instructions you've been given, it's perfectly appropriate to ask about those things, to inquire of your parents. about those things. But you show honor. You show that submission of mind. You show that union in pursuing the good together when your first response is always, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad. Right? Make that a habit. Make that a habit from your youngest years. Do that. And you'll find that flow over into other areas of life. You begin to see the wisdom that your parents are trying to work into your life, even if they're doing it imperfectly, and they always are. But even if they're doing it imperfectly, you begin to see that by responding in this way. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Honor your parents in that way. And the beautiful thing about this is what the text says, that this is the path to the good life. It says this is the first commandment with a promise. In other words, the Apostle Paul looked back at the Old Testament law, starting with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and then working out from there. The very first commandment we find that has an actual promise attached to it is this one. There are other promises God gave to his people back there in the Old Testament law, but this one is so fundamental. This instruction is the bridge between the two tables of the Ten Commandments, honoring God and honoring others. It starts with honoring your parents, and that leads into the good life. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. You will enjoy the good of life, God's goodness in life, by doing this. Really, this is the same instruction that's given to you in Proverbs, but now brought to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. For instance, Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." That peace is shalom. It's not just an absence of conflict. It's a good life, a well-provided life. My son, listen to the commandments I'm giving you because they will give this to you. Right? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, the father says to his son, "I give you good precepts." In other words, the whole reason I'm giving you these instructions is to call you into what is good, to shape your life toward what is good, to direct you toward what, to keep you from the path of foolishness, to direct you into the path of wisdom. And this ends in a good life. Pardon me. Now the Apostle Paul takes that, and he brings it to now what we should see in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and how through Christ he is bringing this reality to fulfillment, when he says that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land or on the earth. I really believe the Apostle Paul is seeing how that promise finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. You will inherit. In fact, what do the Beatitudes say? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It will all be yours if you will obey, if you will listen to your parents. This is God's good life in the kingdom. This is the path to it. Follow it. It's good. We can see this wisdom in light of Christ's reign. You have an inheritance in Christ, guaranteed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So follow that path. So let me just conclude here today. Children, God is directing you to a good life. When he gives you this command, when he gives you this instruction, he's doing the same thing that he wants your parents to do in your life. He's calling you to what's good. He's saying, obey now. This is how you show the world the wisdom of life in Jesus Christ. And folks, let me just pause for a minute here to make this application to our world that's in many ways in chaos right now. When we feel like all kinds of things of our human institutions are topsy-turvy. And people don't know how to live. You know, we come back to bedrock of learning how to live. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And children, obey your parents. Do you realize what a contribution to this world you make by simply obeying your parents? You can start to show the world a whole different realm of life in Christ that many people apart from Christ today have no concept of. They really don't understand the goodness of God's instructions, the goodness of how by submitting our lives we can enjoy the fullness of life in Christ. So children, obey your parents. God is showing you, even by giving you this instruction, children, that you can serve Jesus Christ. When you're 2 years old, when you're 3 years old, when you're 4 years old, when you're 5 years old, when you obey your parents, you're serving Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful gift. He's also showing you that you can be like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate example of what obedience is. And as you obey, you are being like Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. But it's a gift from God. Christian families, God is showing you how to do battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yeah, but don't I need to march on Washington? Or yeah, but don't I need to overthrow well, we can talk about all those other things, but here's where it starts, right? This is how a family functions. And this is what the world needs. And this is what we as believers need to do. We've learned that the reality that our households are involved in spiritual battle. So this is wisdom. Take that responsibility and make your household a battle station in the spiritual war for the cosmos. We've learned that God is working on a profound plan to unite the entire world in Christ. And our households have a part in that. So this is wisdom. Learn the deep joy of making your household a miniature sign of God's Christ's coming kingdom. Will you do that today? Let's confess our faith that Jesus is Lord all together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord.